John chapter 12, and we'll begin reading once again in verse number 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. There came a voice from heaven, saying, I have both glorified it, and will glorify it again. The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it, said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, we have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come unto you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. Will you have the light? Believe in the light, that you may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. Now, these are momentous words, because they represent, as many believe, the very final words of the public ministry of the Lord Jesus, and they're very weighty words. And yet we find that the people are uncaring and unbelieving, and though he does so many miracles, they still will not believe. And so at the end of verse number 36, then the Lord Jesus closes his public ministry. And for the rest of the chapter, he's going to give a vignette on his entire public ministry. And then we're going to enter a number of chapters where the Lord Jesus, before he's crucified, spends time with his disciples, teaching them many things. But this is the close of his public ministry, and we find that the people are still in rank unbelief. Now, from verse number 37 on through the end of the chapter, once again we have a recounting of the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus. And to begin with, some would say that his earthly ministry had very little effect. And since it's had very little effect, then the cause must be with the Lord Jesus himself. But we're going to see as he recounts his ministry here that the fault does not lie with the Lord Jesus, but rather with the people of the nation of Israel. And so he's going to point out a number of things here and recount a number of things as he closes this public ministry. And so in verse number 37, we begin with John explaining to us the ministry of the Lord Jesus so that we won't be caught up in this idea of thinking, well, since the ministry of the Lord had so little impact, it was therefore relatively unimportant. A lot of Christians, so-called, believe that. And so, in verse number 37, John begins to explain to us, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah had said again, He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory, and spake of him. So John now has given us the first part here of his explanation of the true impact and the reason for the impact that the Lord's ministry had had. So he begins here in verse 37 by saying, But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. Well, we find in another place that the Lord Jesus had challenged them that if they couldn't believe his word, then they should believe just for the miracle's sake. And here John is telling us that though he had done so many miracles, yet they still did not believe. Now he's going to bring Isaiah in just a moment, but before we get there, we know that the Lord Jesus did a great number of miracles. Now, the Old Testament prophets also did miracles, and these miracles were done to show that they were bona fide prophets of the Lord. Jesus did more than all of them concerning number and also concerning magnitude. He did miracles that no one had ever done before him. And so he's established his bona fides, if you will, as Almighty God. We see him doing everything from unstopping the ears of the deaf and opening the eyes of the blind, all the way up to taking command of the winds and the waves. He actually controls the course of the physical creation. In addition to that, all of his miracles were done in an open and public venue. Nothing was done in a corner. It was done openly and in front of whoever cared to view it. Sometimes a few, sometimes great multitudes. We think of the raising of Jairus's daughter. Just a few people actually saw that. But the feeding of the 5,000, thousands of people saw this all at the same time. The idea of mass delusion being a cause is clearly taken out of the picture. There's absolutely no doubt that he did what he did, and there's no doubt that multitudes of people saw what he did. And yet we read here now, as John begins to recount the ministry of the Lord Jesus, that though he had done all these miracles, yet they believed not on him. Now we're going to bring Isaiah the prophet in here in just a moment. And some people look at this prophecy of Isaiah way back in the Old Testament as God actually causing the children of Israel not to believe. In other words, God decided in his sovereignty that he would supernaturally keep them from believing. And so it's very important here that John establish that God was not the cause, that the children of Israel were, in fact, the cause, and that to blame God for it misses the most important fact in Genesis chapter 3, and indeed the whole rest of the Bible until the new heavens and the new earth, and that man is the problem, that man is totally depraved. And we'll look at some scriptures a little bit later on to show that. But what John is doing here is now showing that it's because of the hardness of the human heart and the complete and total depravity of the entire human race and every individual human, body, soul, and spirit, completely fallen and completely depraved. And so we're going to see that there is a cause and effect here, but it doesn't initiate with God, it initiates with fallen man. And we're going to see that because they would not believe, well, then they could not believe. And so the children of Israel ask at the very close of his ministry, back in verse number 34, who is this Son of Man? It's interesting that during his ministry, some recognized who he was. It may have been limited, but blind Bartimaeus realized that he was the son of David. And as we looked at that scripture, he was saying a lot. There's great significance in what he had said. This is the son of David. That implies a lot. And yet, national Israel asks the question, who is this son of man? It almost sounds cynical, almost sounds like Pilate saying to the Lord Jesus, what is truth? It's almost like they were so jaded that though the truth was supernaturally revealed to them, they refused to believe it. And so, back then to verse number 37, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Now, John brings this up because there are two components here in what Isaiah has said. First of all, he begins with who hath believed our report, and then the second component is to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Well, let's stop and think about this just for a moment. Who hath believed our report? The Lord Jesus has had a very detailed and illustrative oral ministry. He's taught the people many things, and yet they believe not his word. And John has pointed out here that though he did so many miracles openly before them, the arm of the Lord had been abundantly revealed to them. So the Lord both speaks his word and reveals his power in the Lord Jesus, and they refuse both testimonies. Wow. Now in verse number 39 we see, therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah has said again, verse 40, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. Well, what is the significance here? If you try to take this verse in isolation, it would look like in verse number 39 that God is the causative agent here. Therefore, they could not believe because that Isaiah hath said again. Well, if we're going to look at a cause and effect relationship here, maybe we should look at a few other scriptures that I think would cast light upon what's happening here, principally Romans chapter 1. Let's go there. Romans chapter 1. Now, what again is the content of Romans 1 and 2 and 3? The fall and utter ruin of the human race and the result produced by that fall and ruination of the race. So let's look at Romans chapter 1, and we'll start reading in verse number 21. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. What's that first word in verse 21 again? Because. What does that word mean? It has the word cause in it, doesn't it? A causative, pardon?
Yeah, it's a clause.
Excuse me. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Do you see a cause and an effect? Because and became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Let's not rush headlong here. Because that, when they knew God, what does this plainly state? That there was a time when the human race knew God. Okay, that being established, and by the way, could we just think of a few scriptures off the top of our heads that would support this? When was there a time that they knew God?
Well, Adam and Eve knew God.
Absolutely, in their unfallen state, they knew God. Did they know God even in their fallen state? Yes, indeed, they did. What did they, in fact, do with the coats of skins? They put them on. Yes. Is there another great period or time in human history when the human race knew God? Could we bring up Mount Sinai? What did the people say to Moses?
They didn't want to hear his voice.
Yes. Not only did they not want to hear his voice, but they accused God, saying, if we listen to God's voice, we'll all be killed.
They also said, whatever rules you set up, God, we'll obey.
Yes, but you've got to have Moses tell us what they are, because we don't want to hear them directly from you. Wow. This is the second time in human history where man has directly received the commandment of God and broke them. That carries a lot of weight. Adam did not hear the commandment of God and break it in the same way that Eve did. Eve, so far as we can tell, heard it from Adam. But Adam heard it directly from God, first person singular. Adam is the one that led the human race into destruction, not Eve. The scripture is very clear about that. And then we get to Mount Sinai, and we have the very voice of God speaking first person singular to the entire nation of Israel. And to make sure that they didn't miss his message, he actually wrote it down with his own finger. And that made them responsible in a way that later comers were not. They heard it secondhand. And so here are two times in human history that we've just picked at random. where they heard the voice of God and disobeyed it. Back to verse 21. Because that, causative, when they knew God, which they did, they glorified him not as God. What does that mean? What did Adam actually do? And what did the children of Israel actually do?
They disobeyed or they ignored him.
They not only disobeyed, but they also threw their lot in with some other character, mm-hmm. who we'll talk about later in the morning service. Yeah, not only did they not glorify him as God, but they went after another, the serpent. Verse 21, because that when they knew God, and they did, they glorified him not as God, the supreme big G God, but instead cast their lot in with the little g God of this world, which casts light on what Jesus says as he closes his ministry. Now shall the what? Prince of this world be cast out? He didn't just say that to fill out his word count for that particular sermon. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain. There's became, there's the effect. But became vain or empty in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. What was Jesus' closing words to the nation of Israel? Something about light, as I recall. Walk in the light, will you have the light? What happened in the Garden of Eden? Were Adam and Eve walking in the light? Was there a time when they didn't have the light anymore? What was the cause and effect? The light being removed was the effect, but what was the causative agent? They disobeyed God. They glorified him not as God. What was the effect? They were plunged into darkness. Cause and effect. Why am I trying to drive this home so strongly? Well, because John now is explaining the ministry of the Lord Jesus, and what he's saying here is don't get the idea that there was any defect in the ministry of the Lord Jesus. The defect is in the human race. The defect is in man. It's not in the ministry of the Lord Jesus, because there was a twofold witness here. What's two the number of in the scriptures? Witness. Isaiah points it out. Who hath believed our report? Witness one, his word. To whom is the arm or the power of the Lord revealed? Two, his miracles. And yet they believed not. They refused to walk in the light. So what's going to happen? They're going to walk in darkness. Let's press on in Romans. Verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. They worshiped the creator. No, they worshiped the creation. Wherefore? Oh, there's another one of those cause and effect words. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creation more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. for this cause. There's another cause and effect word. Why, this passage of Scripture seems to be literally littered with cause and effect words. For this cause, God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meet. There's some more cause and effect. And to think that the Scripture doesn't say anything about sodomites, well, the sodomites are whistling past the graveyard, because yes, indeed, it does say something about that particular perversion. Then we get down to verse number 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, this is important, they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, comma, cause. God gave them over to a reprobate mind, effect, to do those things which are not convenient. A reprobate mind. What does that mean? What's this business of a reprobate mind? Well, that word is a dokimos. Pardon?
Weymouth uses the word worthless.
Yes. Do you remember when we were talking about justification and propitiation and all that out of the book of Romans? One of the terms that was used was a term of the counting house. That very word, dokimos, or one of its derivatives. Here we see an a in front of it. In the Greek, when you see an a in front of it or an a dokimos, it negates the word. So instead of being worth something and able to stand the test, you know, in an essay office, one of the things they do is test to see if what you brought in is real gold. Will it stand the test? Well, reprobate here means not standing the test. It means not genuine. Not withstanding the test. Unfit. Spurious. Counterfeit. Here again we find a word that refers to the counting house. Reprobate. What happens if you hand the bank teller counterfeit money? He hands it back to you and says, this doesn't stand the test. This is not genuine. It's spurious. It's worthless. I weighed in the balance and it was found wanting. Gave them over to a reprobate mind. Did that cause something? Yes. Verse 28 ends with the words, to do those things which are not convenient. The world has been doing those things which are not convenient since the Garden of Eden, but the fault does not lie with God. The fault lies with fallen man. And back to our scripture once again for this morning. John chapter 12 and verse number 37. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. Then there's a colon which connects verse number 38 to verse number 37. That the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe, because that Isaiah had said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. So here we see cause and effect. As we saw in Romans chapter 1, cause and effect, a chain of events. One thing causes another thing. Yes, I know that that's linear Western thought, and we need to get such fanciful notions out of our heads, because we don't need science. We need to go back and live in caves and eat your meat raw, because fires produce carbon dioxide. Yes. How is it that the Western world developed science and technology so that we enjoy the cushy, comfortable lives that we do? It's because that they did believe the report. They did believe that God created the world and it was not chaotic but ordered, and therefore capable of investigation. They did believe his word. They did believe his report. But those ideas are out of vogue today, aren't they? The world is lapsing back into tribal savagery. Right before your very eyes. Well, there's more. Verse number 39. Therefore they could not believe, because they would not. They could not. Verse 41. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Now John brings this up for a reason. And I think we need to probably go take a look in Isaiah chapter 6 at what John is referring to here, because it's germane to what he's got to say about the ministry of the Lord Jesus. So let's go back to Isaiah chapter 6. And this ought to be one of those passages of Scripture that we've committed to memory, or at least remember the substance of it. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse number 1. This is what John is referring to here. In the year that King Uzziah died, verse number 1, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, remember, this is Isaiah that's actually seeing this scene. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hands, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth, and said, lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord, saying, who shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. Verse number 9, and he said, go, and tell this people, hear ye indeed, and understand not. And see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with the heart, and convert, and be healed. We'll stop here, because this is sufficient to contrast with what John is pointing out in John chapter 12. Do you think that Isaiah recognizes who's sitting on that throne? Of course he does, because at the very scene, he says, what? Woe is me, for I am undone. What was his reaction to seeing the scene? The first thing that comes to his mind is, woe is me, I'm undone. Why? Because I'm a sinner. And here I am standing in the presence of God. Why would John bring this up at the close of the Lord Jesus' ministry? That same one that's seated on this throne that Isaiah sees is the very same one that has been standing up in front of Israel doing miracles which had never been done before and speaking gracious words that had never been spoken before. And for all that, they believed not. That's why he brings up Isaiah. Now, once again, we have that cause and effect. But the point that John wants to, and let's go back there, by the way, John chapter 12. The point is that John wants us to see that Isaiah had a different reaction to being in the presence of God than Israel does. But it's the same Lord that you see seated on that throne. And once again in Revelation, we're going to see him seated on his throne once again and dealing with these who refuse to walk in the light while they had the light. Let's pray.